Grace to you and peace from him who was, and who is to come, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Our text for this morning is the gospel reading from John chapter 20. You may be seated. Dear saints, it is the task of the preacher to take a biblical text and to apply it to you, the hearers, in order that you may better understand what it is that the Lord wants to tell us through his words. Sometimes that means helping you place yourselves in the position of one of the characters in the text. For example, this morning we may consider what the 10 disciples were thinking that first Easter evening, or what Thomas was going through and see how that relates to our Christian experience. The other way that sometimes we can apply a text is when it speaks directly to us. This is typical of the epistle readings. For example, if Paul is preaching or writing to a particular church, his words to that church almost invariably apply to us as well, since we are the church. That's a little harder to do with the gospel readings sometimes, because they are typically an account of an event or a story of something that happened, or a parable. But this morning in John chapter 20, there are words that Jesus and John write directly to us. So this morning we want to consider both of those ways of understanding the text. First, putting ourselves in the place of the 10 apostles on Easter evening. Then putting ourselves in the place of Thomas. And finally, seeing the three ways in which Jesus and John are talking directly to us in this place and in this time. We find the 10 disciples, the 11 minus Thomas, locked in a room on Easter evening. Why? For fear of the Jews. The women had gone to the tomb that morning, had found it empty, had reported back to the disciples what they saw. Mary Magdalene had actually seen and spoken to Jesus. Peter and John ran to the tomb, found it empty, and they believed, sort of, kind of. They were confused. So that evening, they locked themselves up. Why are they afraid? Well, one reason may be that the Jews are spreading a lie that the disciples had stolen the body. Maybe they'll show up looking for it. Although probably the Jewish ruling authorities actually did believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Or the disciples may be concerned that what happened to Jesus is likely to happen to them as well. So they hide. We do see that things like that do happen to the disciples in our reading from Acts and in our reading from 1 Peter this morning. I think we can relate to this fear. We are often fearful on account of our faith, maybe not in fear of our lives, but we don't want to look like we're too Christian. We don't want to be Bible thumpers, after all, or fundies of some kind. It's easier just to go about our daily routine. Maybe some people will know that we are Christians and some people won't. We don't want to rock the boat. We're afraid. Afraid of what people might think. Afraid of what they may say. Afraid of what they might do. We understand the disciples' fear, I think, although it is still sinful. For the Lord tells us we are to shine as lights in the darkness, not to hide our light under a basket. And he constantly tells us, do not be afraid. What about Thomas? How are we like him? He wasn't there that first night when Jesus appeared to the other 10. And he just wanted the same evidence that they got to see. He wanted to see the hands and the side. In fact, he wanted to put his fingers in there just to be doubly sure. There's one very important way that I think sometimes we are like Thomas. We often want Jesus to come to us on our own terms. That's what Thomas wanted. He had the witness of the women and of the other disciples that Jesus was risen from the dead, but that wasn't enough. He needed to see it for himself. He needed Jesus to come to him on his terms, on Thomas's terms. not simply on the witness of others. This was common for Jesus throughout his ministry. How many times did the crowds demand a sign from Jesus, promising that, oh, if we see this sign, we will believe? Even when he's on the cross, the scoffers come by. If you come down from the cross, we'll believe in you then. They wanted Jesus on their own terms. How often do we do that? We insist that our faith will be strengthened if we receive this miracle or see this sign, or if this situation turns out the way we want it to, then we will believe more. It will be a sign that Jesus loves us. Or we worry when things aren't going so well, or when struggles are happening in our lives that maybe Jesus has abandoned us. We use our feelings or our emotions or our experiences as measures for how close God is to us, how much he cares for us. Feelings and emotions and experiences are good, but they are not what we look to as a measure of our faith. They are not what we look to see how much God loves us. This is how much God loves you. He died on the cross for you. He comes to us in the way he chooses to come to us, in word, in water, in bread, and in wine. Which brings us to the first instance of Jesus speaking directly to us in our text. Graciously, Jesus does give Thomas what Thomas wanted. He appears to him. He shows him his hands and his side. He invites him to put his hands there. Jesus knows what Thomas needs. He knows what you need when your faith is wavering, or when doubts are lingering, or when your sin is overwhelming you. But Jesus tells Thomas that he has believed because he has seen, and tells us, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Jesus is speaking about you. We have not seen with our eyes of flesh like Thomas did or the other disciples. We have not seen the risen Jesus. Oh, that day is coming. There will be a day when we see with our own eyes of flesh our risen Lord. But that day is not yet. Nevertheless, we have believed. We see through faith. We believe that when God tells us our sins are forgiven, that they are forgiven. We believe that the water of baptism is a cleansing from sin as God has promised it will be. We believe that the body and blood of Jesus come to us from the altar in the bread and wine of Holy Communion. We have not seen, yet we believe. And in that faith, Jesus says, we are blessed. Which brings us to the second way I want to consider this text speaking directly to us. It comes at the very end of our reading this morning. John writes, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We quote these words in Divine Service Setting 4, actually, when we sing them. John is saying that he wrote these things down for you and for me. He is writing these things in order to bear witness about what Jesus has done, who he is, that he has died and risen from the dead. We are those who have not seen and yet believed. How have we believed? Through hearing, through reading what the disciples and the evangelists and the prophets wrote to us. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he died, that he rose, that he forgives, and that by believing you may have life. John isn't just a reporter telling you the facts of the events that happened some 2,000 years ago. Rather, John is writing these things to impart faith to you, to strengthen your faith. God used Peter and John and Paul and Mark and Matthew and all the rest to tell you what is true, for a purpose, for the goal of imparting faith to you, of giving you faith to see the risen Christ, not through eyes of flesh, but in believing, and that by faith you would believe that he is your Lord and your God. The final way I want to consider this text speaking directly to us comes right at the beginning of the reading. Jesus comes to those 10 on the first Easter evening and says to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the prelude to what I want to say about this. Jesus is the bringer of peace, peace between us and God. He sends the disciples out to proclaim that peace. He imparts to them his Holy Spirit through his word. And then he says these remarkable words, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Think of all the things the disciples might have wanted to have heard from Jesus that first evening. He had just risen from the dead. Maybe they think he's there to come start the revolution against the Jewish ruling authorities, to go out and say, "Hey, look, Jesus is alive, you lose, ha ha." Or maybe they think it's time to go kick the Romans out. Or maybe they just want to know about how this whole resurrection thing works, or how is it when you descended into hell, Jesus? But he doesn't tell them any of that. What Jesus really needs to tell them, what Jesus really needs to commission them to do and commission the church to do, go forgive sins. Take the forgiveness that I've won on the cross and in my empty tomb and distribute it to the world. That is the business the church is in. That is what the church has been doing since the very beginning, as we find in John's gospel, forgiving sins. It is the reason that Jesus came. It is the reason that we are here gathered together, so that our sins would be forgiven in the name of Christ. The church proclaims the law, and where it finds repentance, it grants forgiveness. In the church, forgiveness of sins is the main thing, and as the saying goes, we have to keep the main thing the main thing. How many times have we seen churches, congregation, or even a whole church body deviate from the main thing of forgiving sins? It's replaced by something else. The church becomes a club, or it becomes focused on social programs or social justice, or just goes down the path of complete moral decay. The church exists to bring Christ's forgiveness to us. The church brings the word of God that you may believe, that you may believe that Jesus is your Lord and your God, that you may believe that your sins are forgiven, and that by believing you may have eternal life in his name. In the name of Jesus. Christ is risen.